Well, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe, living grace hath extended, as on him my heart depended. And he'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. I needed before. Well, there's been grace for every trial, and there's been grace for every mile, and there's been grace sufficient from his vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, and grace to love and pray for sinners. But there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from his bountiful store. Needed before. Grace to cross the river, and grace to face forever. There'll be new grace I've not needed before.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Laster. Sure enjoyed the song service tonight and appreciated the choir singing that special. Man, that was a blessing. Great song. And it ought to set our hearts on fire when we hear songs about the crucified, resurrected Christ. My. Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 7. 1 Kings chapter 7. While you're finding your place, I want you to listen. Tomorrow night at the beginning of the youth conference, for the first time, we will have available a CD made by the Trinity Baptist Collegiate Singers. And it's been professionally done. It's There Is Grace is the title of it. And I think there's 12, 14 songs on it. And it's a blessing. I've been listening to it, and it'll be available tomorrow evening, and then through our bookstore and throughout the conference, and it's brand new. I hope you'll stop and pick one up and even pay for it. Have you found your place in 1 Kings chapter 7? Out of love and respect for God's Word, let's stand as we begin to read in verse number 13 of 1 Kings chapter 7. The Bible says, "And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre." Now I love that word fetched. That is a good country word. You don't find many city folks and Yankees using the word fetched. But God uses it. So maybe he's a southerner in heart, okay? Oh, goodness. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. Now, if you'll read previous to this, there is a King Hiram of Tyre, King of Tyre. And he provided cedar for Solomon's house. But this is a different Hiram. And he was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre. He was a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. He came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. For he cast two pillars of brass of 18 cubits high each apiece, and a line of 12 cubits did compass either of them about. And he made two chapiters or caps to set on these pillars of molten brass, to set upon the tops of the pillars. And the height of the one chapter was 5 cubits, and the height of the other chapter was 5 cubits. So here we've got 18 cubits and 5 cubits, and that's going to make a pillar of about 34 and a half feet tall. Now, that is about the height of this ceiling, about 34 and a half feet tall. It's important that you keep that in mind. And verse 17, and nets of checker work and wreaths of chain work for the chapiters, which were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one chapter and 7 for the other chapter. And he made the pillars and 2 rows round about upon one network to cover the chapters that were upon the top with pomegranates, and so did he for the other chapter. And the chapters that were upon the top of the pillar were of lily work in the porch, 4 cubits. And the chapters upon the 2 pillars of had pomegranates also above, over against the belly that was by the network. And the pomegranates were 200 in rows round about upon the other chapters. And he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar, and he called the name Jachin, and he set up the left pillar, and he called the name thereof Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. They say, preacher, what in the world are you going to preach from that passage of Scripture? I'm going to take my text and thought from verse number 22. And upon the top of the pillars was lily work. So was the work of the pillars finished. I want you to notice that statement, upon the top of the pillars was lily work. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of Hiram and his lily work. Hiram and his lily work. Let's bow together in prayer and then the message. Heavenly Father, how we love you and thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the wonderful music program that preceded the message. Thank you for the hearts that we felt put into the singing, both congregational and choir and special. And Lord, we thank you for good music. We thank you for music that honors you. Music that prepares our heart for the preaching of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in the service. Now help me as I preach. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Help me to say those things that would strengthen our people and help those that are weak to become stronger, and the stronger to be faithful and committed to your work. Now, Lord, I need your help. I would be foolish to think that I had ability apart from your gift and your anointing to preach the Word of God like you want it preached. So I'm dependent upon thee. Use me as your instrument, and let the message find a place in the hearts of men and women of Christian servants tonight. We'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. and upon the top of the pillars was lily work. Solomon had just completed a house for himself. You can read about that in the first verse of chapter 7. And then he had completed another house for his new Egyptian wife, the daughter of Pharaoh, and you can read about that in verse number 8 of chapter 7. Now he turns his attention again to the completion of the house of God. And Solomon sent to Tyre to bring an outstanding craftsman in brass to do some finish work on the temple's porch. His name was Hiram. Verse 14 tells us that Hiram was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali. He was not just a worker of brass. The Bible tells us that he was also filled with wisdom and understanding, and that he was cunning. That word cunning simply means that he was very knowledgeable in the work of brass. Now, he was a skilled craftsman, and he took his job seriously. His work was a testimony to his name, and his name was always associated with his work. Now, did you hear what I just said? His work was a testimony to his name. They'd see that work that Hiram did, and they'd say, "Man, look at that beautiful work. Hiram, the brass craftsman, did that." And they would see Hiram, and they would remember his outstanding ability in dealing with brass. So, his work was a testimony to his name, and his name was always associated with his work. And by the way, so it is with our work for the Lord. When people see your work for Jesus, do they associate it with you and a good testimony? And when people see you, do they associate you with your work for Christ and faithfulness and commitment to God? Hiram's job in the work of building the temple was to cast two pillars of brass that would support the porch of the temple. Now, these pillars were 18 cubits tall. That's 27 feet high. Now, just measure. Look up, if you will, to the first row right below the row of lights from the floor is about 3/8 or 24 feet. So measure about 3 feet above that. That's 27 feet high. That's how high these two pillars were that he had poured out of brass. And then on top of these pillars, another 7.5 feet high, he had made a piece called a chapiter or a cap that would cover the top of this pillar. At the top of the pillars were decorations of golden chains and golden nets and carved pomegranates. And then these decorations covered the top of the pillars and the chapiters. Now, hidden from view on the 27 feet tall pillar, on its top, covered by the chapiter, was lily work. Lily work, that's what the Bible calls it. Now get the picture. Two pillars of brass, 27 feet tall. On the top of the pillar of brass is very delicate work of lilies carved into the top of this pillar. Beautifully carved. And then over that lily work was golden chains and golden nets and carved pomegranates. Now the question is, who in the world would ever see the carved lily work. I promise you, if you set a pillar up here 27 feet high, you would know what was on the top of it. You would know if the work was done, if it was finished, if there was lily work carved into it, or if it was just a half inch deep in dust. You would know the difference. Who would ever see the carved lily works? Perhaps no one but Hiram ever saw it. Those who worship there could never see it. Yet God tells about the lily work and all its beauty being carefully crafted by Hiram, giving as much detail to the lily work on top of that 27-foot pillar as he did on any other part of the pillar. Now the question is, what good was all that lily work? What good was it? Why was it so carefully done by Hiram? That's what I want to emphasize in the message. And tonight I want to call every Sunday school teacher and every helper in a Sunday school class to listen carefully. I want to challenge every bus worker and every bus driver and every captain to listen on purpose. I want to ask every deacon and every advisory board member. I call on every choir member and every staff member and every worker at the instruments, every person in the nursery, the count room, the usher station, and anyone serving from the sound room to any other place in any capacity here at Trinity Baptist Church to pay strict attention to this message. I want to give you five or six simple thoughts about Hiram and his lily work. First thing I want to say is so much of the work of the Lord in any church goes unnoticed by the multitudes. Only God sees the work as we do it. I promise you, the majority of you have no understanding of the amount of work that goes on Monday through Saturday, getting ready and carrying on the ministry of the work of Trinity Baptist Church. It should always be paramount in our minds that the work we do is first and foremost for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have a staff that I have hired, but they're not working just for me. They're doing the Lord's work. They're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of the good work we do is known and seen only by the Lord and Savior. When we make an error or we fail to do our work, then it's certainly seen and noticed by man. We can go for a year and every Sunday school lesson and every announcer be in its place. Nobody ever says a thing, but you let one week, one of them be missed or out of place, and people are asking questions and saying, well, what's wrong with the office? Never take for granted the good work and never notice until an error happens. This is especially true of the preacher in the pulpit or the man in the sound room. You just take for granted the message is supposed to be Bible, it's supposed to be Christ-centered, and preacher ought to preach with all his heart, unless he makes a mistake. You never notice all the wonderful specials and choir specials and all of the mixing of sound throughout the services until they yawn one time and miss a cue. Then everybody notices. But the truth is, most of the good work is never seen by the multitudes. And yet the work is done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our scriptural command is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. If your service is a sacrifice and offering unto the Lord, would the Lord be able to see that it was your best? that you gave him your best? The Bible is very, very specific when it talks about sacrifices given in the Old Testament. They had to be a lamb of a certain type without spot and blemish. It would have been blasphemy. It would have been mockery to God had they given the old lamb that had the eye gouged out and one leg broken and was about to die anyway. They gave their best. Even in pagan Christianity, where they worship false gods, when they offer sacrifice of their children, they do not give the weak, the crippled, the lame. They give their best children as sacrifices. God forbid. And yet, doesn't it seem right that when we give our ministry, our service as a sacrifice to God, it ought to be our very best for Him? When God looks at your service to Him, can He smile and say, they did their best? Or did you just do enough to get by? And your service, your ministry, is compared to a lamb with a broken leg, sickly, because you didn't give your best. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. That ought to be our spirit. Well, to do it as unto the Lord, the Bible says in Colossians 3:23 and in Ecclesiastes 9:10, do it with all our might. I submit to you, most don't do much for Jesus with all their might. If what we're doing in ministry is for the Lord and according to His Word, then shouldn't we give Him our very best? Is there any Christian servant here that wants to stand before Christ at the judgment seat and face Him having willfully done less than our best for Him? I'm glad that when Christ went to Calvary for you and me to die, He did not have it doesn't matter attitude. It did matter. And our ministry for Him matters. And He deserves our very best. I am confident that when Hiram looked at the plans for these pillars and the lily work on top, Hiram probably thought, nobody's ever going to see that. It's going to be covered. But I am confident that Hiram gave as much attention to the lily work that was on top of that 27-foot pillar as he did those things that would be seen and touched by those on the eye level and ground level. It does matter how we serve God. We ought not be trying just to get by. We ought not be trying to just give token service. When we lay down our hand at night, we ought to be willing to say, God, I did my best today. Whether the results were as we wanted them or not, be able to say, I gave my best. And may I say to you, God never asked anyone to be the best, but He asked each of us to do our best and give our best. And remember the saying I say often, our best is always good enough for God, no matter how poor it is. But less than our best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. God deserves our best. The second thing I want to say tonight about Hiram's lily work is that Hiram obeyed God even when no one would ever know he did. He obeyed God even when no one would ever know that he did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11 and 12, David gives to Solomon the plans for the temple that Solomon was to build. And he gives to David gives to Solomon the plans for these two pillars. And listen, the Bible says in verse 11 and 12, then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the house thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Now, in verse number 19 of that same chapter, listen to this. And all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of this pattern. Now what that is saying is this, that God, they call it Solomon's temple only because Solomon built it. David was the one that got the plans from God for it. David was the one that raised the funds to build it. But God wouldn't let David build it because he is a man of war. And he said, your son Solomon will build it. And so Solomon took the plans that God gave David. And David gave his son Solomon. And then Solomon calls Hiram from Tyre and gives him the pattern that God gave David. And David gave Solomon. And Solomon gave to Hiram. Did you get all of that? Stay with me. Too many times we obey God only when we know someone else is watching, or it is convenient, or there's a promise of immediate reward. But Hiram obeyed God even though no one else would ever see what he did. He obeyed God because the Lord commanded it. He didn't hear an audible voice from God. He had the word of God given from God to David, from David to Solomon, and Solomon to him. He didn't hear God speak audibly. And may I say, my dear friend, you don't have to have an audible voice from heaven to have the word of God. The Bible says that God has given us a more sure word of prophecy even than an audible voice from heaven. And that's the word of God. Even though God spoke to David and David to Solomon and Solomon to Hiram, when Hiram got the message, it was from God. The pattern of Christian living and service has been given to us through holy men of old that God inspired to write down His Bible for us. We don't have to get it on a first-hand basis from God for it to be the Word of God. God has given it. By inspiration, God has preserved it. We have the Word of God in the English language. And when we read this book, we're reading the mind of God and the words of God and the will of God. May God help us to learn to obey the Word of God. When we obey the Bible, we're obeying God. Even though we did not hear him speak the words audibly. Now let me ask you a question. How much do we have to disobey the Bible before God calls it disobedience? How much do we have to disobey the Word of God before God calls it disobedience? Had Hiram disobeyed God and not finished the very delicate lily work on the top of the pillars, would he have obeyed God? No, he had been disobedient. It doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter if nobody ever sees it but God. If God said do it, we need to learn to obey God. After all, our Christianity, first and foremost, is not a Christianity of showing each other our life. It's showing God our heart and our faith by our obedience to Him. Oh my, how much do we have to disobey before we're disobedient? By the way, I believe there's three things necessary to be obedient to God in anything. Number one, we have to do exactly what God told us to do, like God told us to do it. Secondly, we have to do it when God tells us to do it. And thirdly, we have to do it in the right spirit. Any one of those three things are missing, we're in disobedience to God. I've used the illustration before, but it's very applicable and understandable. If I told one of my children to clean the room, carry out the garbage, and make the bed, and have it done by tonight, and I came in tonight and the bed was made, but the garbage hadn't been emptied and the room hadn't been straightened up, she'd be disobedient because she had not done what I told her to do. If she said, "I plan to do it tomorrow morning," she would have been disobedient because she did not do it in the time frame I gave her to do it in. Or if she had done everything I told her to do, she said, "All right, I've done it. Now what you going to do about it? I hope that satisfies you." She'd have still been disobedient because her spirit was wrong. Are you obedient to God tonight? Or are you disobedient? The Lord tells us the story in Matthew of two men who built houses. One built his house on the sand, the other built his house on a rock. They both had heard the instructions of the Lord. One obeyed and one disobeyed. Which one of those two builders are you? Which one of those two builders represents you? Let me say again tonight, first and foremost, much of the work of the Lord in any church goes unnoticed by the multitudes. Only God sees the work as we do it or leave it undone. Secondly, Hiram obeyed God even when no one else would ever know for sure that he completely obeyed God. And thirdly, the work Hiram was doing was the Lord's work. Oh yes, he was pouring brass to make pillars, and he was carving delicate lilies on the top of the brass pillars. But the instruction came from God, and it was for the house of God, and it was the Lord's work he was doing. Do you ever stop to realize the work you're doing as a teacher, as a worker, a usher, a bus captain, a bus worker? Whatever your job or ministry is the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. It was not just work he was doing for the Lord, it was the Lord's work. I ask you tonight, are you doing the Lord's work or are you just doing some work for the Lord? Do you pastor? Do you teach? Do you counsel? Do you help in a ministry or care for God's people? Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs, to feed his sheep. Let us remember that it is God's people we work with. When we work with God's people, we're doing God's work. God's work. You say, "But preacher, I think I've lost my focus." Then for goodness sake, get right and get refocused. It's the Lord's work we're doing. It's not up to us whether we want to do it or not. It's God's work. It's the Lord's work. "Well, I just don't want to give the time." Well, just remember, it's the Lord's work. "Well, I haven't been doing my best." And you haven't been doing your best doing the Lord's work. Oh my, it's the Lord's work. It's the Lord's work. Fourthly, the lily work that Hiram performed was his offering to God. The lily work that Hiram performed was his offering to God. Hiram was brought from Tyre with his widowed mother to do the work of casting the pillars and doing the lily work on the top of the pillars. It's reasonable to assume that after he finished the work, he went back to Tyre. Perhaps he did not see the glory of the Lord fill the temple when it was dedicated, and you can read about it in chapter 8. Though he did not live in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us every male child was required by God to come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices 3 times every year. Deuteronomy 16:6, 3 times in a year shall all the male appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. That means they're to come with sacrifice. Do you know anything about the Bible? You know that every family in Israel was required to give 3 1/3 tithes. Or 2 1/3 tithes. One, they were to give 10% of their gross income to support the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. That was the tribe's inheritance. 1/10 of the gross national product of Israel. They were to give another tithe to be set apart to buy the sacrifices needed when they appeared before the Lord 3 times a year. And then every 3 years they were to give another tithe or 3 1/3% set aside to care for the widows and orphans among them. That was required of every family in Israel. Now, though Hiram did not live in Jerusalem, he had to come up to Jerusalem every year. And I cannot help but imagine in my mind as he approached the temple, no doubt he would remember that he had had an important part in its building. He saw the pillars on the porch, and he knew on the top of those pillars was his lily work. Perfectly, carefully, delicately crafted to God's exact design and plan. Nobody ever saw it, but he knew he had done his best. Have you ever worked on a job, and instead of doing it right, you said, well, we'll take this shortcut, it's a quick fix, and it'll be good enough. And you wonder when it's going to fall down or fall off or short out. We've had that done. We've had that happen around here. Oh yeah, preacher, I'll do it. And they halfway do it. Just enough to get out of sight, and then somebody else has got to come back and redo it. First little wind, it blows off. First little power surge, everything shorts out because it wasn't done right to begin with. When you go home on Sunday, do you feel like you've sung your best in the choir? When you sat in the pew and opened the book and sing in the congregational singing, do you feel like you've done your best? After all, it's worship to Him. You see, there's nothing about a church service to make us feel good. That's not what it's designed for. It's not to move our flesh and pat our foot and jig our body. It's about honoring Him and worshiping Him and magnifying Him and ministering to His people. And He deserves our best, whether it be in a song or a lesson or a message or ushering or working with babies. When we come to church, we ought to know, I've done my best. When we leave here, we ought to be able to say, I've given my best. Hiram never had to feel ashamed because he had left it undone or had not done his best. His pillows and his lily work was his offering to the Lord God. It was his offering to the Lord God. And oh, my soul, do you ever stop to think your only offering to God is not what you put in the plate? I submit to you that far more than what I put in the plate is what I give God in service and ministry, trying to help people. And you teach a class, you run a bus. When you finish your bus route, do you feel like you've not given your tithe? You've not given Him your offering? Or it's saying to God, you're not worthy of my best? Hiram never had to feel ashamed when he came to Jerusalem. Perhaps nobody had ever seen the top of those pillars. But there was that beautifully carved lily work. Lilies carved into the top of that brass pillar, done exactly to the pattern that God had given. I don't know how long it took. I don't know how much effort was involved. But he had done it. He had given his best. And he never had to be ashamed. Oh, nobody patted him on the back and said, good lily work, Hiram. Nobody stood and on their tiptoes and said, man, you ought to see the lily work on top of that pillow. They never got up there. But God looked down and smiled because Hiram had given his service, his work, as an offering to Almighty God. When I go home at night, I want to be able to sit down and know that I've given God my best today. Does He deserve less? After all, He rescued us from sin. He saved us from hell. He paid the price that God would have required of us. Without Him dying for us, we'd have spent forever and ever and ever in that place called hell. And thank God I can stand up here today and say I'm saved and I know I'm saved and my salvation is complete and it's forever because Jesus did His best work there on Calvary. He did it for me and He did it for you. And shouldn't we do our best work for Him? Even though no one on earth could see the lily work, He knew that God could look down and see His best work for His great God. And that was enough for Hiram. He did it for God. It was an offering to God. My, my. When you look at your work for the Lord, what do you think? God, I've given you my best work today. Here's what I'm afraid is happening. I'm afraid we're getting to the place where we look at ourselves and think we're better and above what we're doing for the Lord. We've got a little ego problem. We carry our arm in a sling because it's out of place from patting ourselves on the back all the time. And you know what ego is. Ego is the hypodermic God allows some to administer to themselves to deaden the pain from being a fool. Amen. Hiram could say, God, you see my work. I did my best for you. Oh my, when we leave this place, can God see our work and say, you've done your best today. for me. The average day is Sunday, we get up late. We rush around trying to get ready. We haven't prepared our tithe check and offering envelope. We haven't studied our lesson. We're running late. We didn't hang our clothes out the night before. We know we ought to be here early, but we get here right on time. I saw some of our teachers driving in 5 minutes before. We get in there and we try to fake it through Sunday school. Do we ever stop to think? Oh, it's our bus route. We don't give the time to visit. We have no program for the kids. We just get on the bus, drive it empty, use up the fuel at $5 plus a gallon, pick up nobody and come in and say, well, I've done my duty. You may have done your time, but you've not given your best. And God sees the offerings we give Him in the service we render. Doesn't matter if anybody else ever sees, as long as we know God sees. And God knows we've given Him our best. And let me say again, God is not looking for you to be the best. He's not comparing you to other people. He's just looking at you and asking me to do my best. And my best is always good enough for God, no matter how poor it might be. Less than my best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it might be. What can you do for God? Remember the little woman in Mark chapter 14 who broke the alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' head and feet? Some were criticizing and saying, what a waste. This could have been used for this, or this could have been used for that. But Jesus said, let her alone. She's wrought a good work on me. She hath done what she could. As God looks down on our work for Him, can He say that we're doing a good work for Him? Can He say we're doing what we can in the Lord's work? I submit to you that too many of us are doing only what we want to do, not what God would have us do for Him. And let me say this to those of you that are always planning to do it. Getting ready to do something for God is not the same as doing it. There's always people that are getting ready. I'm going to do it someday. I'm just getting ready to do it. But it never gets done. Or even wanting to do something is not the same as doing it. There's got to be a time when we yield ourselves to the Lord and do what He's asked us to do. To do otherwise is to be disobedient. Hiram put lilies on top of the pillars, as commanded by God, no matter if anyone ever saw them or not. Because it was His work, and His work was His offering to God. Fifthly, the work Hiram did was a reflection of his heart and his relationship to God. The work Hiram did was a reflection of his heart and his relationship to God. You see, he obeyed the precept spoken before in Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. He made sure that every line and every lily was perfect to the best of his ability because it was for his Lord. Hiram did his work well knowing that it was a reflection of his love for his God. Nobody but God could see it. And that was enough for Hiram because he was doing it for God. like all of us at one time or another, I'm sure that Hiram got tired and was tempted to let some of the lily work go unfinished. After all, who would know it's up so high? Who would ever see it? Ah, but he knew God would know. And because his heart was right, he finished his work to the best of his ability. And it was revealed. It revealed his true relationship to God and that his heart was right with God. What does your work in minister to Christ reveal? Lastly, the lily work on the top of the pillows complemented the lily work on the porch. And we see in verse 22, and upon the top of the pillars was lily work. You go back up in verse number 19, and you find that the chapters that were upon the top of the pillars were of lily work in the porch. So the lily work on top of the pillars complemented the lily work on the porch. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Our work for Christ in the church ought to complement the rest of the ministry that's going on for Christ in the church. You see, the church is one body. The church is not 2,000 or 3,000 members each doing separate things their own way. It's one body trying to fulfill one purpose. Honor one God. God forbid when there's a deacon over here saying, well, bless God, I want to do this. I don't care what y'all do. This is what I'm going to do my way. Then somebody over here says, I don't care what you're trying to do in evangelizing the world. I like one missionary and he's the only one I'm going to ever support. Well, there's another one over here that says, I don't care if you go out soul winning. I'm going to do my thing my way. That's sit on porch and drink tea and say hi to people as they walk by, hoping that somebody will think I'm a Christian. No, the lily work on the top of the pillar complemented the lily work on the porch. And the work we do in our ministry ought to complement the rest of the ministry going on in the local New Testament church. It ought not contradict. It ought not pull against. You say, but I don't want to do it that way. Then let God call you to preach and go start you a church. It's His will we're trying to do. It's His program and His commission we're trying to obey. It's souls for whom He died we're trying to win. It's for His honor and His glory that we're preaching and singing and living and serving. It's not about what I want and you want. It's about His will and His glory and His honor. Well, Hiram didn't come in and say, now wait a minute, Solomon. I'm an expert in this field. And I'm telling you, you don't need that lily work at the top. Nobody's going to see it anyway. Why don't we put some more effort down here where everybody will notice it? That wasn't what God said. That wasn't the pattern God had given. And thank God for a king called Solomon and a servant called Hiram that followed the plan and the pattern God had given. And down through the ages, God could look down and see the handiwork of Hiram and know that it was His best according to God's plan for God alone. What does God see when He looks at your life and mine, at our service, at our ministry? Hey, by the way, take the message and carry it home with you. The children we're trying to raise and train, the Bible says, are His heritage. And we're to raise them His way for His glory. And we get to call them by our name and love them and play with them and get sugar from them and enjoy them if we do it God's way. But it's always for Him. It's always for Him. I pray tonight that God will give us the spirit of Hiram. And we'll say, I'm going to do the work like God wants it done for His glory. It doesn't matter if anybody else ever knows what I'm doing or ever sees what I'm doing. God sees it. And I want my ministry to complement the rest of the ministry of the church. The ministry God has given for the church. Now let me stop right there and say, there's a lot of Johnny-come-latelys today that's got their new plans and their new ideas. And they don't give a hang about God's program. They've turned their vision from upward and outward to inward and self. And God forbid. God forbid. If Solomon had committed the lily work to you, how would have the job turned out? I'll tell you how it would have turned out. It'll turn out the way you're doing your Sunday school class today. It'll turn out the way you're operating your bus ministry. It'll turn out the way you're operating as a deacon or an usher. And you know whether you've given your best or not. You say, but preacher, what are you doing? I'm saying, hey, it's for God. He deserves our best. In a world going to hell, in a day when the influence of the world is having more influence on the church than the church is on the world. In the day when churches are becoming more worldly and carnal without any vision for the things of God or any burden to please God, somebody has got to rise up and say, I'm going to do my best for Jesus, and I can't do my best without doing it God's way. Father, that's our message tonight. Thank you for the lesson of Hiram doing his lily work and doing it right and doing it for you. Oh my God, tonight, help each of us to look at our life and our family and our ministry and our work and ask the question, oh God, how do you look upon what we're doing? Do you see us giving our best and doing our best? Or are we just trying to get by? We're not concerned about our ministry complementing the other works of God in the church. We're not concerned about our ministry being our offering to God. We're not concerned about our ministry being a reflection of our love and relationship to God, our heart condition. Speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you, Father, that you'd save hell-deserving sinners like we are. And then, having saved us, you'll grow us and use us in your service. Thank you, God, that you'd let us teach your Bible to boys and girls and men and women. Thank you, God, that you'll let us run a bus route to pick up boys and girls whose mamas and daddies won't bring them to church. Thank you, God, that you'll let us stand here and sing the songs of Zion and preach the Word of God. Thank you that we can serve you. Help us, Lord Jesus, to never forget that it's God's work we're doing. It's not work for God, it's God's work we're doing. And help us to give you our best and do our best. Speak to our hearts in these next few moments. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.